If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 19. Can we get that up so I can... There we go. Next slide. William Borden was born into a wealthy family in 1887. And his mother was transformed by the gospel when he was 7 years old. And shortly after Borden came to know Christ while he was attending the Moody Church in Chicago. And in 1904, when he graduated from a Chicago high school, already a millionaire, because he was the heir of the Borden Dairy, his parents sent him on a trip around the world. And it was a high school graduation present. And while he was traveling the world, he was spending time in of course Asia and Europe and in the Middle East. He witnessed firsthand the spiritual needs of the people that he came across. And while on this trip, he wrote home to his parents, and these are the words that he wrote. He said, "I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field." And in response, one friend basically said these exact words. He said he's throwing his life away as a missionary. And when Borden heard those words, he took out his Bible and he put the date down and he wrote two words on the back of his Bible in response to this. He said, "No reserves. No reserves." Well, after the trip, he enrolled at Yale University. I mean, this guy was a pretty sharp guy. He enrolled at Yale University. He was involved in the student volunteer movement there. And during one of the meetings, he learned that there were 15 million Muslims living in northeast China that had probably never heard the gospel. And he was so gripped by that night he dedicated his life to preaching the gospel to these Chinese Muslims. After he graduated from Yale, he went to, Princeton Seminary. Pretty sharp guy. He goes to Princeton Seminary, and he prepares for ministry. While he was there, he joined the China Inland Mission while in the States here. Shortly after graduation, he went to Cairo, Egypt, to study Arabic before he went on to China. While in Cairo, though, he soon contracted cerebral meningitis, and he died within just a few weeks, never even making it to China. When it was wired back to the United States that Borden had died, nearly every paper in the country carried the story, because this was the heir to the Borden Dairy. This was a big deal, right? Mary Taylor, in her biography on this man, she writes, "A wave of sorrow went around the world. Borden not only gave away his wealth," get this, "he not only gave away his wealth, but himself, in a way so joyous and natural that it seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice." That's powerful. A wave of sorrow went around the world, but Borden not only gave away his wealth, but himself, in a way so joyous and natural that it seemed a privilege rather than sacrifice. After he died, he left over $1 million to the China Inland Mission. And of course, this is like 21 or something like that. Today, that would be over $25 million. Gave it all away. Why would a guy walk away from millions and knowingly risk his life for the sake of the gospel? Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Well, here's why. He was so impacted by the gospel that he could not help but sacrifice himself for the gospel. That's why. He was so gripped by the gospel, he was so impacted by the gospel that he couldn't help but lay it all out for the gospel. And this morning, if you remember one thing, here's the big idea this morning. A vertical life demonstrates contentment by giving sacrificially because he has been impacted by the gospel greatly. That's it. A vertical life demonstrates contentment by giving sacrificially because he has been impacted by the gospel greatly. Understand something. When the gospel grips you, when you understand all that Christ did at your expense, and we just sung about it, but let's just it's Easter week, it's Passion Week. Let's think about what has Christ done for us. Well, he left a perfect environment called heaven, right? And he had a perfect relationship with the Father. In Philippians chapter 2, we were there just a couple months ago, right? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 tells us that he left that Perfect relationship with the Father. And he left his home and he came down to a sin-infested world where he would be reviled and rejected by men, mocked. And this coming Friday, we're going to kind of go over the fact that he was just treated as a nothing. And he offered himself up after he lived a perfect life, which qualified him to be the Savior of mankind. And when we think about the fact that Christ went to the cross for us, that should impact our life. And that's really what happened at Philippi. The gospel made significant impact upon this church. In our first sermon, going back to like October 10th, in our first sermon about in this series, a Vertical Life series out of Acts 15, when Paul arrived in Philippi, does anyone remember? And here's today's test day, by the way. Or maybe we should do it next week. You got to learn all, you have to have all the big ideas down by next week, all right? There's 15 of them. But 1 week, we went back to back with the same one, so there's really only 14, so you should be fine. You need to know the four contentment killers as well. What else should I put on there? Just kidding. But here's the deal. In our first sermon in Acts 15, when Paul arrived on the scene in Philippi, what did he go looking for right away? Do you remember? And he did this every place he went. Remember what he went looking for? He went looking for a synagogue, right? Because he wanted to proclaim the gospel to the Jews. Did he find a synagogue in Philippi? No, he didn't. He didn't find one. Here's why. Because Philippi was a godless culture. There was no synagogue. They didn't have the necessary requirements of 10 Jewish men. So Paul goes searching for lost people, and he goes outside the city gates, and he ends up by this river, right? And he meets this lady by the name of what? Do you remember her name? I heard it whispered. Unapologetically declare her name. Because I'm going to... Lydia. He meets Lydia, right? And she's a wealthy lady. She's a seller of purple. And that color purple was reserved for royalty and the wealthy, right? And so this is like a really rich lady. And she comes to Christ. And she soon realizes that her riches were temporal. And she has a longing for the eternal. And the Lord just opens her heart, right? And she immediately, not only does she respond to the gospel, but she commits her life to the gospel. And she becomes a partner with Paul. And shortly after Lydia is saved, Another lady comes to know Christ. This one's kind of a little bit of an unexpected convert. You remember who that was? Remember what that lady was? She was a demon-possessed lady, right? She was considered a throwaway by society. And she was actually following Paul, right? She was trailing his ministry because that's what demon-possessed people would do, even in the life of Christ, if you read the Gospels, right? These demon-possessed people, they would follow Christ, and she was following Paul in order to discredit the ministry, right? Because if crazy people believe this, it can't be true, right? And so Paul finally is like he casts the demon out of the lady, right? And she responds to the gospel. And really what this reminds us, Harvest, is when it comes to salvation, don't eliminate who God can save, right? God can and will do the miraculous for the purpose of his own fame and glory. He will do the miraculous for his fame and glory. He will continue to reach the unreachable because he is consumed with his glory. He wants to hear, only God could do that. So don't give up on that person that you think can't come to know Christ. Those five names that you put down last week for the 555 challenge, don't put a limit on what God can do. Pray in faith. But when this demon-possessed girl repented, what happens? Paul and Silas, they were what? What happened to them? Remember? They were arrested, right? They were thrown into jail. While they're in jail, what do? They start worshiping. They didn't allow their circumstances to dictate their joy because they had Jesus, right? And a vertical life demonstrates contentment by giving sacrificially because he's been impacted by the gospel greatly, and they've been impacted by the gospel. I mean, the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 3, we saw how he was impacted, and he's just, hey, this isn't going to get me down. I'm going to worship. But what's interesting, and here's the point, when these people came to know Christ, it impacted them greatly. When the Philippian jailer gets saved, and Lydia gets saved, and this demon-possessed woman gets saved, it impacted them greatly, and they immediately became partners with Paul, and they continued to be partners with Paul. Here's why, because the gospel transforms. It impacts the way we live. And one of the ways that will impact your life is in giving. Now, if you're new here, we've been studying the book of Philippians since October. We've taken a couple breaks. But Philippians is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a church in modern-day Europe. It was beginning to experience persecution because they were followers of Jesus. And one of the ways that they were persecuted is their employers would withhold a fair compensation from them because they were considered kind of like the outcasts of societies. They were followers of Christ. So consequently, the church at Philippi, this was a poor church. However, they didn't allow their low income to prevent them from sacrificially giving to the Apostle Paul and the work of Paul's mission. And one of the reasons Paul writes this letter was to thank them for their partnership, to thank them for their faithfulness. Look at verse 14, Philippians chapter 4. It says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." As we close our study of Philippians, we've come to the passage where the Apostle Paul talks about money and giving. Now, let me clarify a few things here. Number one, I don't work on commission. Okay, that was a joke. Really bad joke, I guess. I'm not that funny, and I know that, so I don't even know why I try to make jokes. But I don't work on commission, okay? So as I preach this, not on commission. Number two, I don't know what anyone in this church gives, okay? So I want you to know that. I don't know what people give, okay? Now I will be honest with you. When people give for the first time, I want to know that so I can write them a thank you note and thank them, because at that point, they're partners with us in ministry, right? That's what we see here in Philippians. So I want to thank them for partnering in our ministry. But I don't know what people give. Number three, I don't ask anyone in this church ever to do anything that I won't do. Okay? And if you have questions about whether or not I'm a regular giver, and if I'm striving to lead by example, you can contact Daniel McCray, who's our finance keeper, and you can talk with him. And fourth and last, I want to let you know that Jesus, understand something, Jesus said more about money than he did heaven and hell combined. Isn't that interesting? He spoke more about money than heaven and hell combined, because what we do with our money reveals where our heart is. So it's an important topic, and we do believe in unapologetic preaching. So this morning, I am going to unapologetically preach about giving, okay? Is that fair? All right. So a vertical life demonstrates contentment by giving sacrificially because he's been impacted by the gospel greatly. And the first way you demonstrate contentment by giving sacrificially because you've been impacted by the gospel greatly is you will, number one, you will partner in, or excuse me, that should be with God's family. Change the point. Partner with God's family. Ministry for the Apostle Paul was hard. He tells us that in verse 14. He uses the word trouble. And that word trouble, it's the idea of affliction or pressure. And the ministry, the work of the ministry brought pressure upon Paul. It refers, really this word refers to the suffering that Christians receive because of their relationship with Christ. Paul suffered affliction and he experienced great pressure for the Lord. And the Philippians, of course, they knew this. The very first time he was there in Acts 15, we just talked about it. I mean, he was beaten and thrown into position. He was thrown into prison when a demon-possessed lady comes to know Christ, right? Because like she was their moneymaker. She was their fortune teller. So the Philippians witnessed firsthand the trouble that the ministry brought upon Paul. And in verse 14, Paul, he's under incredible amounts of pressure. And he's under arrest. And he has no idea how his needs are going to be met. I mean, his bank account reads zero. And if you've been there, that's a hard spot to be. I remember a couple years ago, we just got hammered with some medical bills. Our fourth child, he was a preemie, and you know, with our insurance plan, I mean, we were just getting hit left and right, and it wasn't just medical bills, but there were just a lot of things happening at once. You ever been there? Yeah, that's a tough spot to be, right? And right after we emptied basically our entire savings account to pay off medical bills, the AC unit at our house, and this is like mid-July, the AC unit at our house, or maybe it was August, I guess, but the AC unit goes out, and we didn't have the money to replace it. And in an incredible act of kindness, a person who does not have much money at all, who they have some significant needs themselves, gave me and my family the appropriate amount of money that we would need to replace our AC unit. They, if you look at the verse, they shared my trouble. Not because they were in my house experiencing the heat. They didn't live with me. That's not how they shared my trouble. They shared my trouble because they gave sacrificially to me and my family out of their own poverty, and they were going to experience repercussions of their generosity. They didn't have much. They were sharing in my trouble. Basically, what that person was doing is they were taking the pressure off of me. The pressure's off you, Matt, and I'm just going to put it on myself now. And this is what the Philippian church was doing for Paul in verse 14. The Philippians, they faced some serious needs. This was a ridiculously poor church. They had been plundered by the Romans. Their condition was no better than the Apostle Paul's, yet they chose to experience trouble, which is financial hardship, to help Paul. And really, this is an amazing act of graciousness on the Philippians' part. And it's for that reason, Paul says in verse 14, that their act was kind. He said, it was kind of you. Now, we look at that word kind like, oh, that person's kind. And we kind of use some of these words flippantly. But the idea here is, it's basically Paul saying that what you did is just beautiful in character. I'm overwhelmed by your spirit of grace. And what made the Philippians gift so beautiful to Paul, what was really, it's really not just the gift itself, it's the spirit behind the gift. Kind of like my situation, right? I love the gift, I appreciate the gift, but it's the spirit behind the gift. Like you're taking the pressure off me and you're putting it on yourself. I mean, that's an amazing spirit of grace. And so Paul is commending, I'm struggling today, you need to pray for me, seriously. Paul is commending them for their spirit of selflessness. He's commending them because they're willing to shoulder his load and partner with him so he could do the work of the ministry. Galatians 6:10, great verse of scripture. Galatians 6:10 says, while we have opportunity, while we have a chance, church, you get one crack at this life, you never know when you're going to meet Jesus. While you have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let me just share with you five ways you can partner with your church family when they're going through difficulty. Let me give you five ways you can help shoulder someone's load. Number one, speak words of encouragement. When people are going through a difficult time, speak words of encouragement. Remind them of the promises of God that we've been reminded of in this series of Vertical Life. Let them know who their God is. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm in the middle of the trial, right? It's really hard to remember some of those promises of God, right? I need someone to speak truth into my life. I need them to proclaim God's word to me and just remind me of who my God is. Matt, your God is faithful. He will not put you through anything that you cannot handle on your own. I need to hear those things. So remind people. Speak words of encouragement. Let them know about the promises of God. Let them know how encouraged you are by their life. That can be an encouragement. Man, I'm watching you go through this really hard road. And I know you're really hurting. And it hasn't caused you to step back in your walk with Jesus. And you've just encouraged me. And the pain's real. And I know you're hurting. But thank you for relying on Jesus and looking to Jesus during this time of difficulty. Let people know that. That's an encouragement. Give them hope. Maybe they're at a point where they have no hope. I mean, that's, give them hope. Our God is faithful. And he's going to give you, Philippians 2, 12 and 13, he's going to give you the power. He's going to give you Philippians 4, 13. He's going to give you the strength through Jesus to get through this. Give them hope. That's one way you can help hurting people. Number two, show them affection. You know, sometimes when people are hurting, they just need a hug. They just need someone to listen. They just need someone to cry with them. Show them affection. Send them a note. Now, men, we don't do notes, but we can do texts because that's way more masculine. Or an email. But let them know you care. Encourage. Then pray for them. You know, one of the things, I want to create a culture here of like when people are just sharing burdens with you, it's like, hey, let's pray for that right now. Right now. Because I don't know about you, sometimes I have good intentions of praying for people, right, throughout the week, but the week gets busy. And sadly, because we're kind of sometimes just so consumed with what's going on in our life, we forget what's going on in the lives of other people, right? Are you with me? Yeah, that happens. And so what I like to do is say, hey, I want to pray about that right now, and I'm going to do my best. I'm going to write this down. I'm going to try to pray for you throughout the week. But let's pray about that right now. And then follow up with them. I mean, let's face it. Again, we're busy, so sometimes I just put notes in my phone. So I get an alert. Hey, follow up with so-and-so. Encourage. Shoulder the load. And then finally, when you don't see them making progress, and sometimes this even happens in parenting as well, all this can apply to our family, to our work environment, whatever, but sometimes we just need to be patient with people who are hurting. You got to be patient. Sometimes it's just a long road, but when you do that, church, loved ones, when you commit to living this way with hurting people, you're relieving that pressure, and that's a wonderful place to be, and you're adding pressure to yourself, but you will be rewarded. You know, the gift that Paul received by way of Epaphroditus was not the first gift that he received from the Philippians. In verse 16, Paul takes the church back 10 years and shares that at the conclusion of his church planting ministry in the Macedonia region, the church at Philippi was the only church to support him. That's what he says in verse 16. Verse 16 says that shortly after Paul's departure from Philippi, the Philippians sent Paul a gift while he was in Thessalonica on more than one occasion. And what I really find striking about the Philippians is that they continued to give to Paul when they weren't under obligation to do so. I mean, Paul's not there anymore. He's in Thessalonica. They don't have to commit to giving to this guy, but they continue doing it. And the reason why is because they had been impacted by the gospel greatly. That's why they continue to give. They weren't obligated to give, but they were impacted by Paul. They were impacted by his ministry, but most of all, they were impacted by the gospel. Church, remember, a vertical life demonstrates contentment by giving sacrificially because he's been impacted by the gospel greatly. Well, the second way you can demonstrate this contentment and give sacrificially because you've been impacted by the gospel is give to God generously. That, we see that in verses 17 and 18. In verse 17, Paul writes, "Not that I seek the gift." Interesting. Paul's not concerned. He's like, I don't care about me. I'm not concerned about my well-being. He's concerned about the Philippians and what will be credited to their account. And verses 17 and 18 tell us a lot about Paul and the Philippians. What verse 17 tells us about Paul is his attitude toward just earthly things in general. He's like, I don't really care about just all this stuff that's going to burn someday. I mean, he writes, not that I seek the gift. His attitude that we see in verse 17, really, it defines his lifelong ministry. The reason Paul was willing to endure the hardships of ministry, the reason why he was willing to be imprisoned, and the reason why he was willing to have a lack of food and clothing, and the reason why he was willing to experience physical persecution and shipwreck and being abandoned at sea, a night and a day he was at sea, I think 2 Corinthians 12 or somewhere in there tells us, floating in the ocean somewhere after shipwreck. The reason why he was willing to allow people to question his integrity, even Christians. The reason why he was willing to endure all these hardships of ministry is because the gospel impacted him greatly. And he had a desire to give all of himself to God. When we talk about giving to God generously, we're not just talking about money, church. We're talking about giving of ourselves. And Paul's life exemplified what it looks like to give God generously. Listen, giving to God generously will include committing your life entirely to him. If you want to give to God in a generous way, you're saying, God, my life is yours. It's not about me. It requires you surrendering to the lordship of Christ and living life as a disciple. In Mark 8:34, Jesus kind of declares his terms of discipleship. Do you remember what he says? He says, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, you're going to deny yourself. Basically, he's saying, you're no longer going to live for self. You're going to be a worshiper of me. And not only are you going to deny yourself, but you're going to take up the cross. You're going to be willing to pay any price for my namesake. And you're going to serve me. You're going to be one of my disciples. You're going to work for me. You're going to proclaim my name. And then he says, you're going to follow after me. You're going to live in daily obedience to me. You're just going to walk with me. And somewhere on our wall here, I don't know where it is, right back there, we have that up there. Worship Christ, walk with Christ, work for Christ. That's what a disciple does. A disciple denies himself and worships Christ. A disciple takes up the cross and works for Christ. A disciple follows after Christ. He walks with Christ. And one of the greatest ways you can give to God generously is just being that kind of disciple right there. You know, a few minutes ago I said that verses 17 and 18 tell us a lot about the Apostle Paul and a lot about the Philippians. I've talked a lot about Paul. We know that he gave himself generously to God, but what do we see about the Philippians? Well, verse 18 tells us that like Paul, the Philippians gave generously to God too as an act of worship. Notice what he writes in verse 18. He says, this is Paul writing, he says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering. That's wonderful. A fragrant offering, acceptable and pleasing to God. Interesting verse. Paul, he's overwhelmed by the Philippians' generosity. And their gift, understand something, church, their gift was beyond anything that he really could have imagined. That's why you're seeing all these superlatives in verse 18. He doesn't just stop with, I've received full payment. He's like, I've received full payment and more. And I'm well supplied. I mean, he's building on the gift. And he's saying, your gift, church, it's so sacrificial, it's so generous, it's beyond anything that I could have imagined, and it makes up for the many times that you're unable to give. That's really what he's saying there. The gift that they had sent by way of Epaphroditus, Paul's saying, it goes way beyond my needs. Basically, he's saying that the gift that the Philippians sent was far more than what they should have even felt compelled to give. He's commending them for their generosity. It was generous. It was sacrificial. And the reason they gave sacrificially is because they had been impacted by the gospel greatly. And one way to know if the gospel has really impacted your life, and because sometimes we ask ourselves, right? Like, man, is this real? I'm really pressing hard after the cross for Christ's sake. And one of the ways you can know the gospel has impacted you in a significant way is to just examine, am I generous? Do I give of myself? And do I give my money generously and sacrificially to the Lord? You know, recently I came across an article that, you know, people who tithe only make up 10 to 25% of a normal congregation. So 10 to 25%. Only 5% of the U.S. tithes, with 80% of those who go to church only giving about 2% of their income. Christians who give about 2.5% today are actually giving less than what Christians gave during the Great Depression. Now, numbers like that can invoke a lot of guilt, and that's not my point. That's not the point at all. The larger point is simply this. Has the gospel impacted your giving? That's the point. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2 says this. We want you to know, brothers, about, get this, the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Grace of God, gospel, Macedonia, Philippi. We want you to know about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. That's a significant passage. about giving. Because according to verse 1, what enabled these churches to give sacrificially during difficult times, during times of poverty, what enabled them to do it was the grace of God. God pouring grace upon their life. The Philippians, understand something. The Philippians' giving was not motivated by their kindness. Their giving was motivated by the gospel. It was motivated by the grace of God. And loved ones, everything that we do, and this is the point that I really want you to understand, everything that we do are good works. What we do here on Sunday, whether you're a greeter or you're in children's church or you're an usher, whatever we do during the week as we proclaim the name of Jesus, as we seek to make disciples, as we sit down with our family and lead them in family devotions, as we give and as we worship, everything that you do ought to be motivated by the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is our motivation in all we do. God's work of grace is what we live for. It is the force behind all our ministry. And as believers, we have got to each day just run to the gospel. Why do I want to live for Jesus today? Because of the gospel. Why do I want to give of myself sacrificially today? Because of the gospel. Why do I want to relieve the load and give my tithes and offerings to my church? Because of the gospel. Why do I want to pour into other people who just kind of, oftentimes, they just don't get it, and they kind of give me the Heisman? Because of the gospel. Everything we do is motivated by the gospel. And we know that the Philippians gift, we know for sure that this was a generous gift, because Paul goes on to write how God viewed the gift, and God says, you know, it was a fragrant offering. I love that part. It's a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You know, when you give generously to the Lord, when it's motivated by the gospel, that's when it's pleasing. Anything that you do, if you're not doing it out of a motivation of the gospel, like, hey, the gospel has transformed me, and I just, out of gratitude for what Christ has done for me, I just want to give back, and I want to give back in a generous way. If the gospel is not the motivator, it's not fragrant. It's not well-pleasing. So anytime I get up here and proclaim God's word to you, if it's not out of gratitude for what Christ has done within me, and if I'm not gripped by the gospel, it's not pleasing. So each and every day, I'm reminding you, we must go to the gospel. And I love a great book by Jerry Bridges. Jerry Bridges just went home to be with Jesus. He's probably been one of the, if not the most influential people, and I've never met the man, but he's been so influential in me understanding sanctification and understanding this right here. I don't do to perform for God. I do out of gratitude for what Christ has done in me. We're not bound to a law. We're not bound to legalism. We are recipients of God's grace, and grace is the motivator behind all we do, church. So when we give sacrificially, we are giving because we love the gospel greatly. We've been gripped by the gospel. We've been transformed by the gospel, and I just want to go. It's go time because of what Jesus did for me. That makes sense? As you seek to give in a way that is pleasing to God, as you seek to give in a way that is pleasing to God, let me just give you 5 principles of New Testament giving, because this is really helpful. This has been really helpful to me as I tried to understand, you know, how much do I give to the Lord? Now, number 1, give systematically. And I put the verses up there. You can study this on your own. Give systematically. You know, don't just kind of throw in, hey, I've got a few extra bucks in my pocket this week. I had a great week. Here it is. I'm going to throw it in. No, give systematically. Number 2, give proportionately. I explain it this way. You know, I believe in grace giving. I do not necessarily believe in a tithe, 10%. Honestly, I think some people should give more than 10%. I think some people might be required to give less than 10%, but both are giving sacrificially. Does that make sense? Okay. Because when someone's making like $1 million a year, and for them to only give $100,000 away, like, I have to ask, like, really, bro? Like you need $900,000 to like kind of live? Like, I think that person should probably maybe give a little bit more. But the person who's like making only like $30,000 a year, right? And he's got 2 kids, he's going through some really difficult times, $3,000 might be a really big stretch for him. All right? So don't just give when you can, but like give systematically, have a predetermined amount, give proportionately. 1 Corinthians 16:2, be proportionate, and that's basically what I was just explaining. Give sacrificially. Make sure it's sacrificial. Only you know if it's sacrificial. I'm not saying empty your bank account. Please don't mishear me here. But make it a sacrifice. There are some things that you have to do without because you're giving to the Lord's work. Number four, give intentionally. Give intentionally. And then finally, give cheerfully. You know, God loves the cheerful giver. We've always heard that, right? But really, it's this idea of God loves the giver who just like gets joy out of giving. Give cheerfully. You see, a vertical life demonstrates contentment by giving sacrificially because he's been impacted by the gospel greatly. As we grow in our love for the gospel, it will enable us to just give to God generously. Sometimes we feel like, I've got to give more. I've got to give more. But no, when the gospel grips you, it's like it's an overflow. Well, finally, third way you demonstrate contentment by giving sacrificially because you've been impacted by the gospel greatly is you will trust in God daily. I love verse 19 because sometimes it's hard to give, right? Is it hard to give sometimes, right? Even though we're motivated by the gospel, it's hard to give because we've got these bills and we have all these things going on. And Paul just gives us this great reminder, church. When you give generously, verse 19, what a comfort. And my God will. He will. He will do it. He will do it. Not my God may do it. There's a 50-50 chance that he's going to do it, but my God will supply every, huge word there, every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The reason the Philippians were willing to give with such generosity is because they knew their God. They knew their God. They knew that he is faithful to this promise right here. God's going to supply. We don't know what he's going to do. We don't even know how he's going to do it. You don't have to know how he's going to do it, but he will do it. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then, after you honor the Lord, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, understand something. Paul is not promising that you will be rich if you give. And neither, I don't even think Proverbs is there either, by the way. This is not a promise that God will give you every wish you make. I just, hey, if I give sacrificially, I'm going to give to get. No. It's a promise that God will give everything you need according to his riches. What we think we need and what God thinks we need is sometimes different, right? He's going to give you, though, everything you need. Some of you today, you give out of your poverty. I want to commend you for that. And when you give out of your poverty, that doesn't mean you're going to become wealthy. And some people give out of their poverty, they stay poor. Some may end up wealthy. We don't know. But I do know this. God will meet your needs. You know, all who give out of their poverty are given the opportunity to see God make provision in their lives. And that's a wonderful place to be because it's going to make you a better worshiper. You know, oftentimes the reason we fail to give generously and sacrificially is just we just don't trust God. So I want to encourage you, as you seek to give generously, trust God. He will provide. He's watching over you. He is your Abba. He is your Father, and he loves you dearly. And you will not go without anything that he knows is best for you. As we close our time in the book of Philippians, I think this is a great verse to close on. We end this series by just fixing our gaze on the goodness of our God. Every need of ours, church. Every need of ours, not just financial. Understand something. Every need, not just financial, but every spiritual need, every emotional need, every physical need. He will supply. Amen? Amen. Well, I started our sermon this morning telling you about William Borden. And after he died, he was buried in an American cemetery in Cairo. And across town from this cemetery where he was buried is the Egyptian National Cemetery. And there's another grave there for King Tut. Now, I don't know what you know about King Tut, but King Tut was a boy, king, who died at 17 years old. And when he died, they filled his tomb with literally tons of gold. Literally, tons of gold. And the Egyptians believed in the afterlife, and they thought that he would be able to take his treasure with him. But it all stayed there until the tomb was discovered in 1922. 3,000 years later, the tons of gold still there. The difference between this young man, William Borden, and the 17-year-old King Tut are pretty obvious. Borden invested in eternity. And because he invested in eternity, now he's experiencing eternal treasure. After Borden's death, his Bible was found, and they found in one place the words, "no reserve," and I told you about that before. When he was kind of scorned for committing his life to the mission, he dated it and he put "no reserves." At a later point, he had written "no retreat." That was shortly after his father told him that he would never work in his company. You choose this path, don't come back looking to be a part of this fortune. You get yours, but there's no path back. And he wrote the word "no retreats." On his deathbed in Egypt, as he was dying, the day before he died, he wrote "no regrets." You see, William Borden lived a vertical life. He demonstrated contentment by giving sacrificially because he loved the gospel greatly. He sacrificed everything he had, including his life, out of an appreciation for the gospel. And church, understand something. He had no reserves. He had no retreats and no regrets. And when we commit ourselves entirely to the Lord, that will be us. I pray that as a church family, we will seek to live vertically so we can pen those same words before we meet Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and we praise you for this series in Philippians. I thank you for what it has taught me. And God, I pray for myself and I pray for this church. God, I pray that we will live vertically. God, I pray that everything that we do in life will just be motivated by a love for the gospel. And then, Lord, this week is going to be a wonderful reminder of your gospel. We look forward to anticipation of celebrating next Sunday the resurrection of Christ. But God, I pray that we will faithfully just remind ourselves of what Christ did for us, not just this week, but every week, so that we will live out our identity in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.